Well, good morning. Have any of you ever used AI? Three people admit it, I'm sure. More of you have found than you would like to that when you've turned on Google, the first thing it gives you is an AI answer. And whilst I'm not here to debate AI today, we don't have time. If you put into AI or into Google, you know, explain an Anglican service, it would give you what would sound like a very coherent answer. But I warn you not to do it. Because what it will give you will probably include all sorts of things that are wrong. So I can tell you that what I'm going to say this morning has not been put together with the use of AI at all. That means it may not be perfect, the language won't be eloquent, but it will be real. A lot of it's going to come from my head. We're going to talk about the service. So if you have been around St. George's for a while, you probably know all of this already. You'll be listening out for an answer that you might give to somebody when they say, why does this happen like that or that happen like that? If you've been around other churches and you've come to St. George's, you might wonder, why is it that we do something this way or that way? So what I thought I'd do at the start of the year before we get into our Growing on the Frontline series is for 2 weeks to talk about why we do what we do. So seeing as this week is a communion service, that's going to be the focus today. We'll be talking about the service we have today. So I did put out an email, which I sent, I think, to 150 people who call themselves part of the church to see if anyone had any questions they'd like me to answer. And I did get one question back, so I will endeavor to answer that one. Others of you take a bit more time to realize what your questions are, and I'm fairly sure that by the end of today, you'll realize the things that you didn't ask and wish you did. So that's why I'm doing 2 weeks. So next week, I can answer those. So if you have a question, write it down, scroll it on your phone and send me a message with it or email me or something so that we can talk about it next week. But my plan is to talk through the service, and I'm going to do it quite fast. So I will not answer everything, but I'll give you some idea of why we do what we do. Okay, so I've got some notes on the screen, and this is just to help me and you to know where I'm going. Our service has four sections. The first section is called the Gathering of the Community. So just in case you didn't know, we're part of the Anglican Church of Canada, and we have a book that the church produces, and this book tells us what we can do. And so often, a question I get asked is that a thing that you do, David, or is that a thing that you have to do and it's part of the church? We are part of the much bigger Anglican Church of Canada and the Anglican Church worldwide, and so the things that we do are not just whims that are just in my head. They are things that we are asked to do as Anglicans. And so the first thing we do when we gather is called the Gathering of the Community. And the Gathering of the Community begins before we worship. That's why we have coffee and tea and water available outside as we enter. I don't know if you've been to other churches, you might find not every church is very good about starting on time. Is that fair? Sometimes you go to places and the service kind of, it says 10 o'clock, it kind of starts at 10:05 or 10:07 or 10 past 10, and you don't quite know when the service begins. Because our services are 500 years old, I haven't been here that long, but trust me. They date from the Reformation, and we're talking 1552, and there's a very defined beginning and end to the service. Thomas Cranmer, just raise a hand if you've heard of him. Great. I've probably mentioned him once or twice. He was the architect of much of our liturgy, and although it finds itself in the Green Book, it came out of the Book of Common Prayer. And really what Cranmer was trying to do for the church at the Reformation was to help people that when they came to church, they experienced just how much God loved them. They experienced the grace of God. they saw all the way through the liturgy that it wasn't about something they had to do. It wasn't about whether they stood up at this point or said this particular prayer or so on. But the whole thing was created that they might come away with a sense of God loves me, of God's reached out. And so all the way the service, the liturgy is about God reaching out to us. Not us doing things to try please God, because we'll probably fail. But about God reaching out to us. The intention is that the service would bring comfort to a people in difficult times. Funny, because that was 1552. I think that today many of us hope that as we come to church, the service would give us comfort in what are undoubtedly difficult times. So the service begins with a defined greeting. Sometimes we use specific words of liturgy. Other times I tend to do a more informal welcome. And then we sing. And a question I'm often asked is, are we allowed to sing three songs? And if you haven't asked it, you know someone who has. And the answer is yes. The beginning of the service includes a section called the Gloria. So it might be that we say the words glory to God, but it often involves a hymn or a song or more than one of them. And so we tend to do three to have an extended time of praise. And that comes at the start of the service. So as we gather, it's to help us orient ourselves towards God. The week has been busy, whether you've been back at work or back at school or unpacking boxes or whatever you've been doing, whether you've come away from vacation and it's like, whoa, where's the sun gone? The week has been busy, and it's always busy. And so the beginning of our service is about orienting ourselves together towards God. And so we sing songs of praise and worship for that reason at the start. Another thing that has often come up is why do we have the children come in the service at the start? Because in Victorian Anglicanism, the perception is children shouldn't be in the church because they make noise and they disrupt things and we don't want to see them. And so the Victorians created Sunday school and sent the children to Sunday school so they wouldn't even be in the church at all. I believe it's really important that the whole family of God, of all ages, worships together. Some of us don't understand what's going on. Some of us haven't a clue what's going on. Some of us like to think we know what's going on, but we don't. And so who are we to say as adults that we understand more than a child? Because, quite frankly, often I don't know what's happening. So we make a point of having the children start so we can worship together as the whole family. So if you've brought your grandchildren or your children with you, you can be part of the opening worship together. And I think that's really important. We find that typically children can learn best with a different style of teaching to adults. And so they will go out to a Sunday school. But there's been the important piece of all being together. Almost like if ever you have a big family meal or barbecue, not everyone is going to eat the same thing. But you have some time together. And that's really one of the things we try and do here. Has anyone noticed what I forgot to put on the screen? No. It's on my piece of paper, but I didn't put it on there. The collect. So the collect is the opening prayer. If you go to Canadian Tire or other stores and you go buy something, do not say collect, say collect. You go and click and collect. But collect, for some reason, is pronounced with a different emphasis. Collect, not collect. Have you noticed that? So the collect is a prayer that brings us all together. And these prayers come from the Green Book, and before that, the Book of Common Prayer. And their prayers at the start of our worship to help set the scene in a really succinct way for the whole service. So they relate to the readings for the day, and they also relate to the season of the church year. And so we say the collect at morning prayer, we say the collect at the end of the prayers of intercession, but on a Sunday morning we say the collect at the beginning. And the collect does four things. Firstly, it says, God, you're amazing. Secondly, we ask God for something. Thirdly, there's a doxology. So we say something about Father, Son, and Spirit. And finally, we say Amen. So that happens in every collect. And you'll find there is flexibility, but wherever you are in the world, in the Anglican Church, the collect will probably be the same or similar. So this collect, which is known as the stir-up collect, is probably said in hundreds, if not thousands, of churches around the world today. So there's that piece of, although we're here in one place, we're connected to the whole church. Okay, so that's the beginning, and then we have, there's a lot of discussion about where should the announcements go in a service. We put the announcements, the news, at this point, because then it gives time for, if parents want to take their children out to the group and then come back, they miss the announcements, and they'd rather miss that than the Bible reading. So that's what we do. So that's the beginning of the service and how we start. Then we move into the second part, which is called the proclamation of the word. And this is when we confess our sins, we receive absolution, we hear Bible readings, we have a talk, and intercessions. So running through those quickly, the confession, we know that as we come to church, that we've fallen short. And in the Anglican Church, the job is to, or the role of the service is to have a general confession. So it's not that you have to go and confess before a priest in order to then come receive communion, which it will be in the Catholic Church, in some churches and other denominations. What we do is we have what's called the general confession, and we say we're sorry. So we've done that already today. And then we have what's called the absolution. And I find the absolution is confusing for people. Does anyone find it confusing? Maybe you don't admit it, but people say to me, what is the absolution? What's it for? These two things are deeply rooted in Scripture. That we are honest before God and say, God, I'm sorry, I've messed up. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in Jesus' ministry, he says in John 20, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So Jesus gave the church an authority to do all sorts of things in his name. And one of those things was to declare God's forgiveness and to remind people of their responsibility to acknowledge their sins. So the absolution is said by the priest in the Anglican Church, the same way the priest does the blessing at the end. And it's a reminder that if you confess your sins are forgiven. It is not the priest, me, saying your sins are forgiven and I've forgiven them. It is me reminding you that if you confess your sins, then God forgives you. Personally, I find that much better when you understand the nuance of it, because otherwise I would have a lot of responsibility if I had to hear all your sins and then say, okay, yes, you're forgiven. So I love the conditional language because it basically lets me off the hook. Because I say, if Almighty God who forgives all who truly repent. So if you didn't truly repent, then that's between you and God. But if you really repented, if you really said, I'm sorry, then my words are to remind you that God forgives you. It's not David forgives you. That's kind of the nuance of that. So we do the confession, we do the absolution. Back to Thomas Cranmer, it's to remind us that as we come, we're here to receive from God, but we acknowledge that we're, this is going to sound bad, Cranmer called us miserable offenders. And we've edited the prayer book since then. But that's what he said. We were miserable offenders. His sense was that as we came to worship, we are not worthy at all. And yet, God keeps reaching out and loving us so much that he makes us worthy. And so as we get to this point in the service, we're reminded that we say, yeah, okay, God, I messed up. And God says, I forgive you. Receive my grace of forgiveness. Then we hear scripture. We have two Bible readings generally. There are four set for the day. We don't have them all because we don't need to have them all. So we typically have a gospel and one other reading. And we sit down for the readings. The worship committee had a conversation about often people come to the church and they say, oh, it's really confusing when to stand up and when to sit down. So the committee said, why don't we just keep it really simple and say, we'll stand to sing, we'll stand for the communion prayer, and the rest of the time we'll sit down. What that also means is, and I say this often, means you can pick up your Bible and you can read it while the reading is happening, which is harder to do standing up. So you can sit and open the Bible and read scripture and see what it says. So that's why we sit for the readings. Then we have a talk or a sermon. There's no real difference between a talk and a sermon, except when I say I'm going to do a talk, people don't give me that funny look. When I say I'm going to do a sermon, you can see their heart kind of goes, oh. So I call them talks. But it's the same thing. And then we have intercessions. So in the prayers of intercession, which we'll get to soon, and Becky's leading them today, the prayers of intercession are to pick up the prayers of the whole community and to give them before God. And not every church does this. A lot of churches will pray for individuals but not pray collectively. So we pray for the stuff that's going on in the world, and we do it as carefully as we can because it's full of politics. And so, but we pray for leaders whether we like them or not. We pray for politicians whether we like them or not because they're in the leadership positions and so on. So that's what happens in the prayers of intercession. They're also called the prayers of the people. I use intercessions because that's the more biblical term, but it's the same thing. Okay, and then we get to communion. The celebration of the Eucharist. So does anyone know what the word Eucharist means? Nobody? It means great thanksgiving. It means great thanksgiving. So hopefully you've learned one thing today. So in the Anglican Church, through time, they have varied the frequency of which communion or the Eucharist has been celebrated from monthly to three times a year to weekly to daily. We tend to have it two Sundays in a month, and then we have additional services in midweek as well. The Eucharist is actually the whole part of the whole service forms it. So it's not just the little bit we sandwich in that's coming next. It's through the whole service. All of it sets us up, and this is back to Cranmer's idea, so that we might receive from God. And at no point have we had to do anything apart from come here and gather and hear and listen and just hear how much God loves us all the way through the service. We sing a song as we come, which is called the Offertory Song. We used to pass a plate round and collect, but now so many people give online or by pre-authorized debit that we were finding that the plate was just passing around empty. And does make it lighter to pass around, but that's the opposite of the idea. So we've switched, and sometimes people say, well, really, we should pass the plate, because then if someone's visiting, then they have the opportunity to give. And I always say, you know what, if someone's visiting and they want to give, they can give in the box. And if they miss the chance to give and they go away from church and nobody asks them for any money, then I'm good with that. So that's our approach, is that we make the opportunity to give, but we don't pass the plate. We kind of stopped that in COVID and haven't redone it. The other thing we stopped is sharing the peace. So we will still announce the peace, but we don't go around sharing the peace. Does that mean that we don't share peace with each other? No, we still share peace with each other before and after the service. as we have fellowship. We get to the Eucharistic prayer, and I've taught at length on these in the Lent course before, so I'm not going to go through the Eucharistic prayer in detail. But the prayers we use, once again, they're not made up by me. They either come out of this book or a different set of books that the bishop authorizes. And the Eucharistic prayer, the prayer of thanksgiving, is to bring us all to the table, and once again to remind us that although we are unworthy in Christ, we are made worthy to receive. Communion in the Anglican Church is offered to anyone who is baptized, and our practice is, or my practice is, that if you put a hand out and ask for communion, I will put bread in your hand. But if you're not baptized, I would encourage you to get baptized, because that's a sign of being in the family. And that's all it means, that you're a member of the church. It means more, but baptism is the sign of membership. And then you would receive. And so, yes, we give communion to children if they've been baptized as well. And otherwise, we offer a blessing. A couple of things. There's no wine in this one. Don't worry. There's wine in that one. This is a chalice, and this is a pattern. And so we use a chalice for the wine. A few fun facts about the wine we use in communion. We use fortified wine, so that means that it's got extra alcohol in it. And the reason for that is because it helps to kill the germs that would otherwise could be spread. Also, the chalices are either silver or gold because they have they've got properties. And two other things we do, which you'll notice, is when the chalice person is handing out the wine, they will turn the wine, the chalice, probably a quarter of a turn between each person, and they will use what looks like a handkerchief, but because we're the Anglican Church, we give it a different name. Anyone know what it's called? Purificator, thank you. So we use a purificator and wipe, and then we turn it a quarter of a turn. And those various things are intended as extra measures to help keep the communion safe and healthy. And the bread goes on the pattern. We have permission from the bishop on a trial basis that's ongoing to have grape juice as well. And so there is the option, if for some reason you'd rather not receive the wine, to receive the grape juice. But the traditional Anglican rules are that there should be real bread, leavened bread with yeast in it, because we're in the New Covenant, and there should be wine. So that's what we have. If you wanted to just receive one kind, just the bread or just the wine, that's fine. One thing we do not do, I won't demonstrate with real bread, I'll pretend with this. We do not dip the bread in the wine. That is the most unsanitary way that you can receive communion. And in our diocese, it's banned. If you do that, it basically helps extra germs go in there, and that's not what we want. And one other thing while I'm on that, how do you receive communion? Two things you need to know. One is, I'm not very good at aiming. So if you come like this, which every week someone does, to receive the bread, it makes it really hard for me to aim the bread in your fingers without dropping it on the floor. And some of you know I did have, dropped some on the floor this week. Please come with your hand flat and put your hands together. The shape of a cross works really well, and then I've got a good space to aim when I put the bread in. That's the first thing. The second thing is, what do you say when someone's given you communion? The response is, amen. Some people say, thank you. Don't thank me, it's not me. Say amen. Amen, because it's God that invites you to the table. I'm just here. It's God that invites you. And so when you say amen, it's a sense of saying, yes, I want a part of that, rather than, thanks, David, see you at coffee. If you say thank you, that's fine. Bless you. I love you. It's great. But if you could just say amen, it makes your life easier. When you receive the wine, same thing. Thank you so much for the wine. That was lovely. No, no, no. Amen. Just easier. So those are things you can know. So everyone receives, and then we have a prayer after communion. That is the Eucharist. And then the final bit of the service is the ending, which doesn't have a title in the book, but I think I just put the ending on the screen. And what we do is we sing a song, we have a prayer of blessing. The priest, which is me, says the blessing. There are blessings for different seasons in the year. And the intent is that as you go out, you have been reminded of God's blessing. People receive the blessing in different ways. A lot of people like to make the sign of the cross. You don't have to. But it is a way of saying, having heard the blessing and believing in the cross of Christ, I'm going to receive that for myself. So that's why people do that. And then the service ends with a dismissal. So as I said at the start, there's a beginning, and at the end there's an ending. So we know, when did the service start? When does the service finish? It's not drifting. In some churches, church goes on for 4 hours, and they kind of drift in and drift out. We have a clear beginning and a clear ending. Then what we do after the dismissal is we have additional worship songs and a time for prayer ministry, so that, because for some people, you'd just like to stay a bit longer and sing another song. Maybe you didn't get the chance to go for prayer, and then you can do that. So that happens at the end. It's always lovely if people can stay for another song. When we're in heaven, we're going to be worshiping a lot. So this is good practice here on earth. But also, if you need to go, you can go. One thing I will just say before I finish, a little note, is I do like to run. Sometimes I go running. But I don't like having to race to the back door. So if you could just wait till I'm out, because one of the things we do in the Anglican Church is the person that led the service and the preacher go out, and they will then greet people as they go. And that's part of our practice. And sometimes I find I'm racing to the back door because other people are trying to get out before me. So if you have to run out, then run out. But if possible, wait until the leader and the preacher of the service have exited. So if we had a choir, then the choir would probably process out, and you'd wait for that. The reason for that is just because then I'm available to say hello and goodbye to people as they go. And that's part of the practice that we have in the Anglican Church. Even in big cathedrals, I once greeted the Archbishop of Canterbury as I left. And I'll tell you the full story when we're not on camera on YouTube. But anyway, and I was lining up to say goodbye to the Archbishop of Canterbury, and I thought, what am I going to say? And I don't know about some of you, you probably got a list of things in your head, and all that came out was, thank you for the sermon.
You're welcome.
It was Rowan Williams. That was my Rowan impression, if you know him. But the intention of the saying goodbye at the end is just that people can feel they've kind of said goodbye to the priest, I guess. And that's gone on for years. It is not a long pastoral conversation. It's not the time to discuss the repaving of 240th Street and whether the bike lanes are coming back or not, although I'd love to have that conversation another time. So at the door, it's just thanks for coming, goodbye kind of thing. And then I wait around. So if you want to have a chat, once people have gone, then you can find me and have a longer conversation. But I think it's really important in this world where we don't say hello and goodbye to each other, we just drift around, that we have a good goodbye at the end. So those are a few things. Next week I'm going to talk particularly about prayer ministry and how that works. I hope some of that was helpful. And if it's raised other questions, write them down, and then I'll look at some of those next week. I just wanted, as we started the year, to address some of these things that people wonder about. So I'm going to pray, and then Becky's going to come and lead us in our intercessions. God, we thank you for this place and for each and every person who is here. And as we gather week by week to worship, using a form, a pattern of worship that's gone on for 500 years, Lord, help it always to be fresh for us. And yet, just as people's lives have been transformed through worship over centuries, may our lives continue to be transformed, that we may know in each of our services the grace of God as it is so freely given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.